John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. This is the word of Almighty God. Bible says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." And when he'd said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." He said to them, "Unless I see in his hand the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I'll never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Pray with me, friends. Lord, I pray that you'll do mighty work in your word this day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. John chapter 20 is one of the most glorious chapters in all the Bible. In it, we see several responses of people to the resurrection of Jesus. Last week, you guys remember last week, right? We saw how Peter, John, Mary Magdalene all responded to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Today, we're going to continue our look at this chapter. And we're going to watch Jesus as he appears to the other disciples. We're going to collect 4 points as we go. So if you're a point writer, downer, that's what you need to know. Point number one, rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus. Rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus. Verses 19 and 20 say, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "To the peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. All right. Come with me. It's evening on the day of Jesus' resurrection. That's Easter Sunday, by the way. It's just nighttime. And as the day draws to a close, the disciples are gathered together in a room with the doors locked. They're still scared. They're thinking that perhaps the Jewish leaders are going to hunt them down and put them to death in just the same way that they had put Jesus to death. Now we know from last week, Peter and John had seen the empty tomb. Peter and John and the others would have known that Mary Magdalene was telling them that she had seen Jesus alive. Luke tells us there were some other followers of Jesus who had met him on a nearby road and they reported it to the group. But at this point, this evening, the group of disciples just don't know what to think and they don't know how to feel. Then, suddenly, as the group huddles quietly behind locked doors, Jesus is just standing right there. How do you do that? You know, the Bible doesn't tell us. It's the risen Lord Jesus. If a tomb and a heavy stone couldn't keep him in, if death couldn't keep him, I don't think a locked door is the problem. Maybe he just appeared. Maybe the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus can simply pass through walls. Like, you do enough science with enough dimensions, you can do that, by the way. Maybe Jesus, by his power, unlocked the doors and walked in. Really didn't matter how he did it. This was beyond average human ability, but Jesus did it. But I want you to imagine now. You got to use your heart, your emotions to imagine this now. Imagine yourself as one of the disciples in that upper room. You're just hoping the night will pass without incident. You're hoping no soldiers come knocking on the door. And you're baffled by the claims of your friends to have seen Jesus alive after you quite clearly saw him dead. Then, right there, right in the middle of you, stands Jesus. Unlike Mary's early morning experience, you have no difficulty recognizing him. That's the real Jesus right there. You can't see through him. He's not a ghost. He's just standing right there with you, and he looks right at you, right into your very eyes, disciple. At that moment, what might come to your mind? What might you feel? I hope you'd feel joy in knowing that somehow the Lord you serve isn't dead. But then, what were things like the last time you saw Jesus? The last time you were near your Lord, you ran. Remember? Even though you had boldly declared earlier that evening, I will go so far with you, Jesus, as to die with you before I would ever betray you and before I would ever deny you, you ran. What emotions would you be feeling looking at Jesus? Maybe you would feel shame. You know you didn't keep your word. You know you ran and hid while Jesus suffered. Perhaps you would even feel some fear. What if Jesus was angry with you for what you had done? What if he held you to account for your failure? What if Jesus looked at you right in your eyes and said to you, "You left me by your own free will. Now I'm leaving you to yourself, coward." Can you imagine the relief the disciples must have felt when Jesus greeted them with a greeting of peace? I know the phrase "peace be with you" was a normal greeting for the Jewish people of Jesus' day, but one would not give that greeting to an enemy. One looked to an enemy and said, "What have I to do with you?" Remember the demons saying that toward Jesus? How wonderful, how kind, how glorious that Jesus greeted his grieving, frightened, failing disciples with a word of peace. It is peace between you and me. There is no conflict. I hold no grudge. Peace. So Jesus greeting his disciples with peace instead of judgment, that must have felt very, very good. After greeting his disciples, Jesus takes a moment to show them his hands and his side. It's important. Jesus wanted the disciples to know, yes, it's really me. Yes, it's really Jesus. Yes, I'm really alive. And the wounds on his hands, they showed them, yeah, he really had died on the cross to pay for their sins. And the wound in his side let them know it really is Jesus and not somebody else who had been crucified recently. The soldiers broke the legs of the men who were on the other crosses so that they would suffocate. Only Jesus had died before the soldiers got there and had a soldier pierce his side with a spear. And the disciples saw these wounds and they saw the living Jesus, and they knew that Jesus had died and had truly, literally, bodily come back to life. What impact does that have on the disciples? The Bible says they're glad. You ever get a feeling that a word might be underwhelming for what they probably felt? I'm glad. I'm glad when I get Taco Bell. Thank you, King. But this is something special. These guys have joy. They're happy. They're extremely happy because they're in the presence of the living Lord Jesus, the one they had been following, the one they had believed in, the one whose death they had wept over. He's alive again. He's with them again. He did what he said he would do. He did the impossible. Jesus is alive after having truly, literally, physically been dead. Now today, as we watch this from many, many years later, I want to ask you, are you glad? Does the fact that Jesus is alive give you joy? Does that joy last? Ask yourself this, is my life marked by joy over the fact that Jesus is alive? And I know we can get happy about Jesus and that Jesus is alive when we're sitting here in a church service on a Sunday morning. But what about day to day? On Tuesday afternoon, do you have joy because Jesus is alive? On Friday night, is your joy found in the fact that Christ is risen? I'm going to guess, if you are an honest person, if I'm an honest person, I'm going to bet you that our lives are not quite marked by the kind of joy over the resurrection of Jesus that we wish we had from day to day. Are any of you willing to be that honest? That your joy doesn't always bubble to overflowing? I'm guessing that not many of you just walk around 24/7 singing, "I've got a river of life flowing out of me." You guys remember that song? Horrible song. "Spring up, oh well, goosh, 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 that fills my soul." Dennis is about to start singing right now. Stop it. But God says we are supposed to have joy. He tells us the joy of the Lord is our strength, that joy is a fruit of the Spirit, that we should rejoice in the Lord. How often? Rejoice in the Lord always. That means it's our responsibility as followers of Jesus to seek to have joy over the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it honors God. It makes God look really good when people around us see that we are genuinely glad about the fact that Jesus is alive, and that not only on Sunday morning. So what if you don't have the joy you're supposed to have? Because, guys, there are days when I don't have the feelings I feel I should feel. Should we just then give up? Maybe it'll come later. Do you just get sad, beat yourself up? I would encourage you to pray in a time like that. Pray that God will help you to find your joy in Him. But as you pray, just so that you don't feel like I'm about to start loading a burden on your shoulders, fight for joy by focusing on the good news. Here's something I've said to a couple of you. Preach the gospel to yourself. How many of you have heard me say to you in a one-on-one, you need to preach the gospel to yourself? Remind yourself that nothing you could ever do could earn you God's favor. But Jesus brought it to you in his life, death, and resurrection. Understand, because Jesus is alive, There is no possible way for you, if you've come to Jesus, there's no possible way for you to be more loved by the Father. And remind yourself that if you've come to Jesus, nothing that you fail to do can keep the Lord God from loving you. Does that get you like it should? You can't make God love you more. You can't make God love you less. Are you a Christian? God's not disappointed in you. And God's not mad at you. Because all the disappointment and all the mad he poured out on the Son when he paid your penalty for your sin. Do you see how big that is? For all who know Jesus, the Father sees you as in possession of the perfect righteousness of the risen Lord Jesus. How many of you guys remember taking tests in school that you didn't like taking? Anybody ever have a subject you didn't like the test? God says, in the test of utter perfection, I'm going to give you Jesus' grade. Though Jesus could have looked at you in righteous wrath for your sin, he called you to himself. He forgave you. He spoke words of peace over you. That should give us joy when we preach that gospel to ourselves. Now, what shall we say then? Do we go on in sin that grace may abound? Do we preach that gospel so we can keep being bad? No. But I promise you, the way God feels about you has nothing to do with your goodness or your badness. We can also find joy in doing things that honor the Lord, right? The more you live your life shaped to glorify Jesus, the more you live your life shaped to show the world that God is big and you are small, that God is good and he is our Lord, our master, the more God will actually fill your soul with joy. It's not about your prowess and it's not about your progress. It's all about his grace. But honoring the Lord, glorifying the Lord is what God made you to do. And thanks be to God, Jesus has made it possible for those of us who know him to glorify God, our Creator. So take in more time to pray, to worship God, to read God's word, to repent of sin, to share your faith, to meditate on who Jesus is and what he's done. All these things will help you find joy as you glorify the Lord. Don't compromise and settle for a joyless life. Instead, plead with God to give you the joy of Christ. Don't rest until you find joy in the fact that Jesus is alive. Rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus. By the way, you guys are going to get an opportunity this morning to eat and drink in a small symbolic way to be reminded that you rejoice in the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus, and it should give joy to your soul. Then, once we found joy in the resurrection of Jesus, we don't want to keep that to ourselves, right? We increase our joy when we help other people find the very same joy, and that's what Jesus calls the disciples to do next. In point number two, become a spirit-filled witness. Become a spirit-filled witness. And that's John 21, verses 21 to 23. Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." So now Jesus gives, you know what you would call this? He gives a form. Well, let's just test you. We're interactive here sometimes. What do we call it when Jesus tells the disciples, I'm sending you out into the world on mission? It's the Great Commission. This is the Great Commission in John. It's in all the Gospels, by the way. It's even in Acts. Jesus gives a form of the Great Commission to the disciples. Just as the Father sent Jesus out with his authority to accomplish his mission, so Jesus now sends out his disciples. And they're sent under the authority of Jesus. They're sent to accomplish God's mission. And then Jesus, it says he breathed out, he exhaled. And he says to the disciples, receive the Holy Spirit. And by the way, don't assume that this is a magical moment where, like if you're watching a movie, some glow comes out of Jesus and falls on them. That's not what happens here. It's actually going to be about 50 days in the future when the Holy Spirit will come down from heaven and come upon the disciples and empower them for the task that Jesus has given them. Jesus was just telling them, get ready. Jesus lets them know, coming soon to their lives, they're going to experience the presence of the very Spirit of God to help them to accomplish the plan that God is sending them out to accomplish. And then Jesus says something that is probably the most difficult phrase in John's gospel for people to interpret. He says, if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. And I can tell you guys, scholars have debated for years and for pages and pages and pages over what Jesus is authorizing the disciples to do. How in the world is he authorizing them to grant or withhold forgiveness? So we ask ourselves, is Jesus granting the disciples a sort of, spiritual power as the church leaders to either tell people, you're in or you're out. I let you in, I put you out. I will let you in heaven, I will say you're out of heaven. Is that what Jesus is doing? No. If you took verse 23 all by itself, it might seem difficult to understand. But it is crucial to study the Word of God in context. Because you want to take into account the verses around the passage in question so it helps it to make sense. Because once you know what's going on, it's going to make a lot more sense how you should understand the words that Christ has used. Remember what Jesus has just done? He commissioned the disciples to go out and accomplish his mission, just as his Father had sent him out to accomplish a mission. And he told them, do that work in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. You cannot fulfill the Great Commission if you are not personally filled with the Spirit of God. And in the light of the commission, and in the light of the promise of the Spirit, it makes more sense to us to see what Jesus says. As the disciples go out trying to accomplish their mission in the authority of the Father, in the authority of the Son, empowered by the Holy Spirit, they are to proclaim a message, the message of the gospel, the good news. The disciples are supposed to go out and look people in the eye and say to people, you are sinners before a holy God, and you stand before God without God's forgiveness unless something changes. They're supposed to tell people, Jesus died to purchase the forgiveness of God for everyone who will repent and come to Jesus for forgiveness. And so, doesn't it make sense that these men with God's Spirit, with God's message, would then be able to declare with accuracy whether or not a person is forgiven? Let's make it really simple. Suppose you're talking to a guy named Bob. We like talking to Bob, right? You, like the disciples, Christian, have the Spirit of God living within you if you're a Christian. And you have the commission of God on your life to take the message of Jesus to everybody you can because you've believed, because you've been forgiven by Christ. And so you ask Bob, hey Bob, have you ever come to faith in Jesus Christ? And Bob says to you, no, I don't believe in Jesus at all. Do you believe that you have the authority and the power to tell Bob whether he's forgiven? You absolutely do. If Bob says, I don't believe in Jesus, is Bob forgiven? 3-4 of you know. If Bob says, I don't have any trust in Jesus whatsoever, is Bob forgiven? How dare you guys make such a claim, you judgy judgers? See, you can say, I'm teasing you, you can say with absolute accuracy, Bob, I want to warn you that currently you stand before God unforgiven. You're lost, you're in danger of suffering God's wrath for your sin. Now, let's suppose that your words mixed with a little study of the scripture shake Bob to his core. He weeps. He believes in Jesus. He cries out to Jesus, please, Jesus, have mercy on me. My trust is in you. You then can proclaim with great accuracy, Bob, you now stand forgiven before God because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Does that make sense to you? Christians, we've got that same responsibility that the disciples had 2,000 years ago. Christ is sending us out on a mission. We're supposed to take the word of God and God's Spirit with us, and we are to share the good news of Jesus with a lost world. Do you have trouble finding lost people, by the way? I can point you to some if you don't know where to find them. If they will not trust in Christ, what do we declare them? Not forgiven. Unforgiven. If you won't have Jesus, you don't have forgiveness. This is not based on you having a superpower granted. You're not some sort of priest or priestess who's guarding the gates. But you have been given by God a call to declare the truth. If they will turn from sin and trust in Jesus, we will say, you've been forgiven. Not by my authority. It's just, you've trusted Jesus. Therefore, I know you're forgiven. That's not just the job of pastors, conference speakers, and street evangelists, by the way. It is your job. Become a Spirit-filled witness for Jesus Christ. So if you're here this morning, and you've never put your whole trust for your whole eternity in the care of Jesus, I can say to you with certainty, you're not forgiven by God. You need His grace. Oh, please, believe that you have sinned in the sight of God and that you're in danger. Recognize you cannot do a single thing on your own to make up for any wrong you've done in your past. Recognize this, though. Jesus died to purchase the pardon, to pay for the forgiveness of everybody who will come to Him. And so I invite you, turn away from focus on self. Turn away from being the governor of your own life. Turn to Jesus. Ask Jesus, Lord Jesus, forgive me because of your life, death, and resurrection. And I tell you this, you will be forgiven. Now, let's go forward. Let's watch a skeptic become a believer. It's kind of fun. Point three, worship Jesus as God. Worship Jesus as God. 24 and 25. Now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I'll never believe. Poor Thomas misses out on the joy. I don't know if he was out getting groceries or what. But he wasn't in the room when the other disciples encountered the resurrected Lord Jesus. And so when the disciples tell Thomas, guess what? We saw Jesus, he's alive. Thomas is like, no, I can't buy that. By the way, Is it really crazy to believe dead men don't get up and walk around? I mean, for the most part, that's true, right? Dead men don't come back to life. So I'm not mad at Thomas here. He's not gullible. You ever hear people that act like the only people who would ever believe in Jesus are dumb, foolish, unthinking, unscientific peons? Well, you can't say that about Thomas now, can you? Thomas was coldly logical right here. He demanded proof. I'm not going to believe in Jesus' resurrection without something solid. So here comes verses 26 and 27. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." It's a little over a week later. It's a Monday night. Jesus stands again in the middle of a locked room, says, "Hey guys, what's up? Peace be with you." Thomas is there. I think he had to feel kind of funny now. And then Jesus singles him out. "Hey Thomas, you didn't believe in me. You said you wanted to feel the holes in my hands. Stick your hand in the hole in my side before you'd believe. Here you go." "28 and 29, Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Thomas believes. You think he should, don't you? He doesn't refuse to accept the evidence. The risen Lord Jesus is right there. He tells Thomas, "You want to feel the wounds? Here they are." There's no denying it. Thomas sees the holes in Jesus' hands. He sees the wound from the spear in his side. And seeing, Thomas believes. And then Thomas says two things in his expression of belief. He calls Jesus two things, his Lord and his God. Lord, yes, I mean, sometimes we use that term for God, right? Oh, Lord, thank you. But it's also a term that indicates here Thomas is placing himself under the rule, the authority of Jesus. If someone is your Lord, they're the boss. Thomas is here letting Jesus know, regardless of what he did last week, regardless of his prior unbelief and his prior failure, Thomas wants to follow Jesus. Jesus is his Lord. Thomas will be his servant. Then he calls him God, and I want you to know that's bigger. The formerly doubting disciple knows that Jesus is more than merely a man. Thomas is standing in the presence of the living God. Finally, Thomas realizes that Jesus is the Son of God. He is God in human flesh. He is God the Son. Jesus says to Thomas, "It's good that you believe based on having some evidence that I'm giving you here generously, kindly." But he says, the better belief, Thomas, the better faith is that which is spread to other people that will not get the chance to touch the living Lord Jesus. That's you and me. It is more special when people believe without some sort of physical encounter with Jesus. Now stop and ask, what did Thomas believe? What is it everybody needs to believe? First, he believed Jesus was risen, right? He was alive. Thomas saw it. He heard it. I don't know if he actually touched the wounds or if Thomas was like, okay, I got you. Thomas knew the grave did not hold Jesus down. And Thomas believed Jesus to be his Lord. Thomas understood that Jesus, who had conquered death, was truly the king over all kings. Thomas understood that Jesus has the right to tell him what to do. Thomas knew he, in fact, must obey whatever Jesus says. And then finally, Thomas believed Jesus to be God. He knew there's more to Jesus than only humanity. The man standing before him is supernatural, awesome, holy, perfect. Thomas knows Jesus is God. And by the way, right here is one of the greatest single affirmations of the deity of Jesus in all of Scripture. This is one of the clearest statements that says the Bible teaches us Jesus is divine. I mean, in John 1:1, it says Jesus was God. But here you look at Thomas, call Jesus God to his face. If Jesus were not really God, Jesus should have corrected Thomas. Y'all remember the book of Revelation when John wanted to bow down and worship an angel? What did the angel say? No, don't do that. I'm a servant like you. Remember when people wanted to bow down and worship Paul and Barnabas? No, don't do that. It is a sin. It is totally evil for anyone to allow someone to call them God if in fact they are not God. But Jesus right here accepts the worship of Thomas. He allows Thomas to call him God, and Jesus commends Thomas for having that belief. You know why? Jesus is God. You want to have real faith in Jesus? If so, you need to believe what Thomas believed. You need to believe that Jesus has really risen from the grave, that he is alive. He's not dead still. Yes, he did die, but he's not in that tomb anymore. He's alive right now, today. You need to believe that. You also need to believe that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the one in charge. You have no right to disobey Jesus. I have no right to disobey Jesus. I will tell you sadly, sometimes I do. How about you? You ever fail to obey? But we don't have the right to disobey. We owe him perfect obedience. That's one more reason we need his grace. Listen to a very familiar passage in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So that's what I just told you, right? You need to believe that Jesus is alive and that he's your master. That's how you're saved, if you're saved. And you need to believe that Jesus is God. Not a sub-God, not a secondary God, not a lesser God, not a mini-God, not a demigod. Jesus is the infinite, holy, pure, powerful creator and judge who is over all things, God in the flesh. Jesus is God, the Son. Therefore, he's worthy of your worship. Romans 10:13 in the same passage says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You guys remember that verse? Now think about this. It's the same breath in which Paul calls on us to confess Jesus as Lord and believe in our hearts that he has risen from the grave. And Paul says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, he's talking about Jesus there, will be saved. But there in that verse, dear friends, Paul is citing Joel 2:32, where the name of the Lord written in the Old Testament is Yahweh, the name of God himself. Jesus is Lord, which means Jesus is God. Thomas saw it. You must see it too. Do you believe those things about Jesus? If so, have you run to Jesus? And have you asked Jesus, Lord God, to give you grace? If you know Jesus is God, then you've got to know he is your only hope of being forgiven. So cry out to Jesus, trust in Jesus, believe that he's alive, that he's Lord, that he's God. And I'll tell you what, you do those things and you are saved. Isn't that good? All right, should I really be applying all that stuff Thomas believed to you and me? I mean, that was Thomas. That was first century. That was a long time ago. Let's look at the last two verses of this chapter. John tells us why he wrote this book, and we're going to find for ourselves what I would like to call a rather familiar sermon point. Point number four. Anybody want to guess what the last point is? Let's try believe in Jesus. Verses 30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. I want you guys to see if you can find the point. Ready? But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. How hard do you have to search to find the sermon point in that one? John pulls away from the scene of Jesus and Thomas and the others in the room. He wants to give us a sort of summary. He wants to give us a purpose statement for the entire book that we've been reading all along. He tells us, there are tons of other things I could have told you about Jesus, but I didn't choose to tell you all of those things. I chose to tell you what I told you for a very specific purpose. John told us Jesus is God. He told us Jesus did incredible miracles. He told us Jesus showed wonderful kindness. He showed us that Jesus is wise and that Jesus had supernatural insight into the lives and hearts and people. He showed us Jesus promised he was going to die as a sacrifice for the sins of others and that he would rise from the grave, and then he did it. Why did John show you all these things? Why did John not include everything that Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote down? John wrote this book as God inspired him with the desire that people would read it, that they would believe in Jesus, and that they would find eternal life. John knew that it is God's grace who saves anybody who's ever saved. So John designed this book to help people to come to believe in Jesus that they might be saved. Today we've seen the disciples in their joy over the fact that Jesus is alive. We've seen Jesus call on the disciples to go out and to fulfill their mission in the power of the Holy Spirit. He told the disciples, let people know whether or not they're forgiven by whether or not they believe in me. We saw Thomas genuinely believe in Jesus, the risen Jesus, as Lord and God. And we've seen that every bit of this has been written down so that you will believe and that others will believe and that all who believe gain eternal life. So yeah, rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus, become a spirit-filled witness, worship Jesus as God, and flat out, simply, forever, believe in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I'm glad to be here and I'm glad that Jesus is alive. And I will simply say this, our declaration of all of our hope for all of our life is in the fact that Jesus died and rose again, that Jesus will forgive, and our hope is in nothing at all but the risen Lord Jesus, his finished work, his perfect grace. Lord, if anybody here doesn't know you, I plead with you, help them to know you. For all of us who do know you, help us to love you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.